Our second scripture reading this morning comes also from the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, beginning in chapter 4. It's the story of Cain and Abel. Now the man knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have produced a man with the help of the Lord." Next, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a tiller of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel, for his part, brought of the firstlings of his flock, their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it." Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let us go out to the field." And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, listen, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will no longer yield to you its strength. You will be a fugitive and a wanderer of the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Today you have driven me away from the soil, and I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and wanderer on the earth, and anyone who meets me may kill me." Then the Lord said to Cain, "Not so. Not so. Whoever kills Cain will suffer a sevenfold vengeance." And the Lord put a mark on Cain so that none who came upon him would kill him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So when I was in junior high youth group, we all went on a weekend retreat, and one of the boys in the group brought along a box of Runtz candy, you know, those hard little candies that are in the shape of bananas and cherries, and he told us not to eat any of it, but he told us where he kept it. So we waited till he was out of the room, and then my friend and I went into his bag, and we helped ourselves to some of the Runtz candy. And then to some more, then a little more, until finally the box was empty. And we ran around on a sugar high until the boy's dad caught us. He sat us down, looked us in the eye, and asked if we had taken his son's candy. And I'm sure we told him the truth, but even if we hadn't, our faces would have given us away. He was so serious. So firm, as he said to us, "That was wrong. You stole something, and stealing is a sin. You should not have done that, and you know it." Well, when he left the room, my friend and I were just silent. And I remember thinking about my future, seeing my years and decades all stretching before me. And they felt so helpless, so hopeless, because I thought, I will never stop feeling as guilty as I do right now. I just imagined my future, and it looked bleak, because I would never be free from the stain of the sin of the Runtz candy. Well, this morning we continue our sermon series called The Big Picture, the story of Christmas from the beginning of time. It's a series where we are looking at our history as God's people and how this history leads up to the coming of Christ. So today's moment in history is all about sin. How it enters the picture, how it continues to shape us, and still how the good news of Christ's coming has something to say even about this. Well, after God created the first humans, they had two sons together, Cain and Abel. And Cain grew up to be a farmer, while Abel grew up to be a rancher. And both boys did well at their jobs. When Cain tilled the ground, it bore fruit. And when Abel tended the sheep, they made more sheep. But the trouble came when the brothers wanted to offer a thank offering to the Lord for all that God had provided them. So Cain brought God some fruit, and Abel brought God some fatty meat from the youngest sheep in his flock. You can think of it as the ultimate battle between the vegetarians and the paleo dieters. And the meat eaters win. The Bible says that God looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, God did not look with favor. We don't know why this is the case, but we do know Cain is not happy about it. So he leads his brother out into the field, rises up against him, and kills him. Who among us has never done something rash in a fit of anger? Who among us hasn't been upset when things didn't go the way we wanted them to go, so we acted out and we made others pay for it? Are we really so different from Cain? I'll never forget when I was an English teacher to a crowded classroom. I think this was the class that had 36 students, ages 14 to 21. I was teaching English overseas, and so these students, their native language was not English. And so they could talk about things together that I couldn't understand. And one day, they were all chit-chatting in their home language as I was trying to get the class to quiet down and focus, when all of a sudden I heard one of them say a word I did understand. It was a certain word about me that I took as an insult. And I flipped out. I yelled so loud. I rolled up my classroom papers and slammed them onto the kid's desk, and then I pointed them at anyone else who would dare utter another word. I can laugh about it now, but boy, I will never forget the violence that rose up in me in mere seconds. Just when I think I'm not capable of doing what Cain did, I hear the Holy Spirit reminding me, you are. And I don't hear the Holy Spirit's voice in a condemning, banning kind of way. I hear it as this gentle reminder that you are. You are capable of doing this. So be gentle with others who do this. When the Lord confronts Cain about what he's done, the Lord tells Cain that his future is going to look pretty bleak. When you work the field, it will no longer yield crops for you, God says. You will be a runaway, a fugitive, a wanderer in the earth. And Cain says, that is too much. That is too heavy of a punishment to bear. Cain cries out to God, I'll be hidden from your face. He says, I'll be a fugitive criminal, and anyone who meets me might kill me. Cain is terrified that he's going to get really what he deserves. But here's the turning point. God says no. God says not so. Whoever kills Cain will suffer a sevenfold vengeance. And then to ensure that people won't harm him, God puts a mark on him to protect him so that no one who came upon him would kill him. It's supposed to be a good thing, but still, what must it have been like for Cain to see that mark every day? What would it be like to have people meet you and immediately that's the first thing they notice about you? Immediately, their first impression of you is basically your record of sin. What chance does a person have of ever moving on when there's that daily reminder, like a tattoo that stays forever on your skin? I've heard about people who've struggled with the tattoos they got when they were young. you know, when maybe they thought Tweety Bird would always be cool. I want to ask if that applies to any of you. But these folks would do anything to have that mark erased. And I've also heard of people who went to prison and got a gang tattoo there for protection. But then once they were out of prison, they wanted to be free from that old life, and they would do anything to get that mark erased. But you know what? I think sometimes we still need those old reminders of what we're capable of. Those reminders that we are complex creatures, mixtures of good and bad. And whenever we think we are all one or all the other, we're not getting the full picture. You know, I think that is why God sent Jesus to be born among us. I think that is why Christ came to be with us. When the Gospel of John announces Jesus' birth, it says he was full of grace and truth. And those are two key words there. That is a key pair, grace and truth, because you really need both. You need to look at the truth of your sin, to look at the truth without flinching. But you need grace, to have grace fall like a blanket over the brokenness of our lives. Jesus came full of glory, full of grace and truth, because he knew we need to be loved. That's the grace part. And we need to be known. That's the truth part. I've heard it said that to be loved without being known is comforting but superficial. And to be known without being loved, that is our greatest fear. But Jesus came to do both, to see us for who we really are and to help us see ourselves and to love us in the midst of it. Jesus gives both. He would go around telling the truth to people. He would say, "Woe to you, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup while the inside is full of greed and self-indulgence." But he also gave grace. He would say, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. He brought the truth. He told a rich man, "Listen, you need to sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor." But he brought grace. He told a criminal, "Today you will be with me in paradise." It's this perfect mixture, this balance of brokenness and blessing. And we see the seeds of this even all the way back in the story of Cain and Abel. God gave Cain the truth. God said, "Listen, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground." And then God gave Cain grace, marking him with a sign so that no one would bring him harm. There's a tattoo parlor in Maryland where people have started flocking, not to get tattoos actually, but to get old tattoos covered with new ones. And it all started when a guy walked in wearing a gang tattoo. And he told the shop owner he had gotten it in prison. But that was the old him. He wanted some way to show he was a new person. That night when the shop owner went home, he told his wife about the encounter, and she suddenly looked at him and said, "You can help people." And he knew what she meant. He said, "You want me to tattoo for free, don't you?" So that night he posted on Facebook. He posted, "Anyone with a gang-related tattoo or a racist tattoo, come to Southside Shop and I'll cover it up for free." And the messages started pouring in. Hundreds of requests, hundreds of photos of tattoos that people desperately wanted not to have anymore. Crazy images, like a Hello Kitty swastika or a Confederate flag with a noose. The shop owner got so many of these messages, he had to hire a second tattoo artist to help him, and they began calling these emails redemption requests. That stack of papers that guy is touching, that's what those are. But to me, what's so beautiful about their story is not that they erased the tattoos. They didn't erase the old markings. Instead, they transformed them. They could have covered the old tattoos with just these big black squares, but they didn't want to do that. They wanted to make them new. So they sat down with each person, and they listened to their story. They really looked at them, really saw the truth of what they'd done. And then they chose new art to ink onto their skin. People came in with gang signs and came out with birds. People came in with racial slurs and came out with rose petals. The old ink was still there. There's no denying that. But the scars had been transformed into marks of beauty. And you want to know the craziest part of this whole story? That tattoo artist, the one who decided to cover these anti-Semitic tattoos for free, he was Jewish. Just when we ought to get what we deserve, Christ comes and covers us. Just when we want to turn our eyes away from our own brokenness, Christ turns our eyes toward it so we can look at it without fear, because he sees us, he knows us, and he loves us. From creation to Christmas to crucifixion, God has been marking us not for shame, but for redemption. We are marked by Jesus now. Thanks be to God. Amen. Will you pray with me? Thank you, merciful Lord, that you come full of grace and truth, because, Lord, we need both. God, I pray that any of us who are carrying around burdens and brokenness this morning could lay them at your feet and feel the blanket of your grace covering over our lives. And, Lord, that you would send us from this place as new creations, transformed by your beauty. We offer this prayer in the coming name of Christ. Amen.